We're going to sing a hymn here in just a moment, but I thought I would tell you why I'm up here and not someone else. Brother Dan Brown sent me a text and asked me if I would take the gospel meeting. And it's not the same speaking to a room like this as compared to the Aberdeen meeting room or the Hemet meeting room. So it's not as easy to speak to a larger group. But I was reminded of the times I've said no, because I have in times past, and this time I said yes. Just about 15 years ago, maybe to the day, or very close to the day, our beloved brother Bill Warr went home to be with the Lord. And he was a friend of mine that introduced me to travel in the Spanish-speaking world and helped me with my Spanish. And one day I was with him in his office, and the phone rang. It was after hours. He was an accountant. He had an accounting business. And for some reason, he directed me to pick up the phone and answer it. And so I did, and the person on the other end of the line was a woman, a Spanish-speaking woman. She was the wrong number. But she had some questions, and she asked me in Spanish, and my wife can tell you I love to speak Spanish. So I answered her in Spanish, and we carried on a short conversation there. And behind me, Brother Bill said, "Give her the gospel. Give her the gospel. Give her the gospel." And I thought, to a wrong number? I can't do that. And I didn't. I hung up the phone, and he said to me, "Phil, you should have given her the gospel." He would have. I didn't do it. I had an opportunity, and I let it go. And I've had many opportunities, and I've let them pass. But I'm here tonight because I want to give the gospel. I want you to hear about the dear, loving Savior, the Lord Jesus. And there's probably someone better equipped to do it, but they asked me to, and I didn't want to say no. So I'm here tonight. So let's sing the first two verses of number 10. There's another hymn that I have on my heart. It's in our Echoes of Grace that we sometimes use. And if I remember it, I will quote some of it to you later, but we don't have it tonight, so we can't sing it. So let's sing the first two verses of number 10 and the chorus. Some brother raise the tune, please.
Now
we have time. Let's ask God's blessing. Our God and our Father, Thou dost know the hearts of each in the room tonight. There may be some here that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And maybe they've passed themselves off as Christians. Perhaps we cannot tell the difference. But we know, our God, that Thou dost know the hearts of all men as no one else does. And so we pray that Thy Word might reach into our hearts tonight, the lost, the saved, each one of us, that we might hear Thy voice speaking to us through Thy precious Word. We thank Thee tonight for that dear, loving Savior, the Lord Jesus, that came down from heaven that He might live as a man here on earth and go to Calvary's cross and lay down His life that we might be saved, that we might be in the Father's house for all eternity. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for this day that we have had that privilege to sit at Thy table and worship before Thy feet. And now tonight we desire to tell of the story of Thy love to the lost. Help us to do it in faithfulness in the power of Thy Spirit. We ask these things in Thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's turn by way of introduction to Titus chapter 3. And there's one word in particular that I enjoy in this verse. Titus 3 and verse 4. Well, why don't we read verse 3 to get the connection as to where we're going, where we've been. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Well, the word that I have on my heart there is kindness. You know, the Lord Jesus said when He was here on earth that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You know, that's an amazing thing to think. And God looks down on this world that's just as described here in the third verse, and not better, certainly worse than it's ever has been. For man is not upward bound, he goes downward. And God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. So the farmer out here that doesn't know God, doesn't care to know God, he draws his water out of the reservoir and out of the river and out of the well, and God sends it down year after year. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So tonight I want to talk about the kindness of God as illustrated in a story in the Old Testament. In order to get the connection, there's a couple of places I want to read. I'm a teacher, and every now and then one of my students will call me out on something that I presume that everyone knows, and then I find out that they don't. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is where I have the tendency to presume. Well, this is the story of David and Goliath, so I'm only going to read one or two verses here for those of you perhaps that don't know about the story. And this is a story of a nation in trouble with an enemy that was stronger than them, and with a proposal to settle the battle on terms of one man against any other man that the other army might put up. And there were no volunteers. And the man's name was Goliath. He was a very strong man, a giant, well equipped, well armed, and nobody was his equal in the nation of Israel. But there was found a man, not even a man really, a boy, and his name was David. And he tried to encourage others to take up the take up the arms and go out there and win the victory, and they wouldn't do it. And so he went forth himself and met Goliath in the strength that he trusted that God would give him. It tells us in verse 50. We'll just read verse 50 to give us the conclusion of this story. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So this shepherd boy goes out there in the strength of the Lord and he wins the victory. And if he'd been in the service today, he would have gotten a Medal of Honor. And, you know, they did think pretty highly of him for a little while. But something else happened there. There was a young man, and he was mentioned today. My brother Jim Hyland mentioned him. His name was Jonathan. And he saw that boy go out there. And he said, I owe that man my life. I need to let him know. And so we find in chapter 18 of verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Well, here we have a relationship that was built, and it lasted for a long time. And this man, Jonathan, he loved David sincerely, with a true and a pure heart. He saw what he did. He saw the risk that he took. Jonathan was no coward himself. He had showed himself to be a man of God, a man of faith. And he'd gone up against 24 Philistines with just his servant, and he had won the victory, and somebody else got the credit. And he let it go. As Jim said, he knew that the Lord had the record straight. But here his soul is knit to David. Well, I'm not going to talk any more on this subject, because now I want to switch to speak about this man had a boy, and his name was Mephibosheth. But he wasn't born yet, and a lot of years went by. So let's go forward to 2 Samuel chapter 4, and I'll fill you in on some of the details after we read this little section here in 2 Samuel chapter 4, where we are first introduced to Jonathan's son. In 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, and Jonathan Saul's son had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So, we don't really have the details of the story, but I think I can fill you in with some confidence as to the background, as to why the nurse was running away and taking Mephibosheth with her. As the years had gone by, that affection that was in the heart of Jonathan for David was not at all shared by Saul, his father, who was the king. He was envious. And he heard first, the singing of the women. Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And it says, Saul eyed David from that day forward, and he never stopped eyeing him until the day of his death. He sought for a number of years by all sorts of means to trap David and to kill him. He intended to put him to death. But he was not successful, and the day came when Saul went out to battle against the Philistines, and he was defeated, and he's one of three or four suicides in the Bible. He fell on his own sword after he was wounded, died at his own hand. His son Jonathan was there on Mount Gilboa fighting with his father, and he was also slain. And the Philistines desecrated their bodies and nailed them to the wall, went home to celebrate their victory. And so there ends Jonathan in that tragic way with Saul, his father, and his brother, Malchishua. And so it was a sad picture. And when that happened, the nurse, who I think was unaware of David's relationship with Jonathan, she picks up that little boy, 5 years old, to run away. Because it was the custom of the kings in those days, especially among the heathen, and Saul was the first king of Israel. So I suppose they thought that the pattern would go on of the heathen kings around them. And if you have a competitor that's an heir to the throne, well, the thing to do is get rid of him. And so Mephibosheth, in the process of this flight, is dropped, and his feet, I suppose, were broken and never properly healed. And so he's lame, both his feet. Now years go by, Mephibosheth gets married. And we're going to read a little bit we know that the Bible gives us. And it's my opinion that his wife died. He's left with a little boy. And he's a young man. And he lives in a place called Lodibar. And it's a place, I think Daniel Brimlow found it for me on his Bible map. It's not a healthy place to live. And he lived far from Jerusalem in obscurity, unknown. Perhaps every day wondering if he's going to be found out that his grandfather was the man who tried to kill the present king. And so let's turn to chapter 9. And my wife and I read this story not long ago. And I've spoken on this chapter many times. In fact, I spoke about it at Brother Bill Warr's funeral. And it's very dear to my heart. So I'm going to read the whole chapter and then we'll make a few comments. And look at the life of this man. And as I read it, I want you to think of the heart of David here as the heart of God when he looked down on this world and saw a man far away and fearful that God's purpose was to punish him for what he was, for who he was and what he had done. Now, Mephibosheth himself here had not done any wrong to David, but his grandfather certainly had. And so he bore that stigma. And I do not doubt that he lived in fear of the day that we're going to read about here, but it did not turn out as he thought it would. And you know, God is seeking sinners that he might save them. For we read, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Beloved one, God loves you. That is such a profound thought. The God of the universe, the Creator God, He loves us. He loves you. He loved me. I was everything that's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. All those bad things are in my heart, and God loved me anyway. So we find in this chapter we have a beautiful picture, I believe, of the love of God and His kindness. So let's read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house, Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Well, I don't know how we could fail to see the picture that's illustrated here in this chapter. But I like to think a little bit about Mephibosheth. You know, we live in a day where every man's the victim, and everyone is encouraged to trot out the list of wrongs that have happened in the life of each one, and how society owes something to such a one. And we think about this man, Mephibosheth. He had a lot to be bitter about, we might say. You know, naturally speaking, he was destined to the throne, grandson of the king. And instead of the throne, he got a pair of lame feet. And he had a wife, and I suppose there were moments of happiness there, as most newlyweds enjoy happiness. And they had a little boy, and I'm sure that was a happy thing. But then his wife dies, and he's left there in poverty and neglect in this place far from the palace of the king, and with no inheritance, with no hopes, and with a lot of dashed expectations perhaps. And so there he is, and perhaps he lives continually in fear that one day David is going to find him out. You know, I think that's the perfect picture of man apart from God. The hymn that I wanted to sing, and I would have if we'd had the hymn book, is one of at least two, maybe there's more, but hymns that were written in the Dark Ages. One of them is, I think, 111 in our little flock hymn book, written by Bernard of Clairvaux, "An Old Head Once Full of Bruises." A very profound hymn. This other one is in the Echoes of Grace, and it was written by a man whose name I don't think I could pronounce, even if I could remember it. In any rate, it was written in the 1300s, and one of the verses of that hymn goes like this, if I can remember it correctly. It was probably translated. I doubt that it was written in English. I think the man was a German, but I'm not sure of that. In any case, it goes like this. The heart panteth after the water, the dying for life that departs, the Lord in His glory for sinners, for the love of rebellious hearts. Call back all the days of the ages, all raindrops come down from above, all showers of summers departed, but think not to measure His love. I love that hymn. Those are some profound thoughts. That the Lord in His glory desired that you and I, lost and guilty sinners, would be in His presence. What kind of a thought is that? Did Mephibosheth know that that was the thought that was in the heart of David? He didn't know. And so he lived far from that palace in fear. But the day came when David called for him. And I don't think he came personally. Sent some messengers, and they come to the door, and they knock. And somebody probably came to the door and says, "Who's there?" "We come from the court of the king, King David, and he wants to see Mephibosheth." Oh, this can't be good news. What does he want? I wonder if it's time to face the music. My grandfather tried to kill him all those years, and maybe he's got something bad for me. So he packs up. I think he took his boy with him, although I'm not sure. But off they go to the palace of the king, and he comes into the king's presence. And I'm pretty sure his knees were knocking together in fear. And then he hears something. David calls him by his name, Mephibosheth. And I think perhaps at that moment the thought came into the heart of that man, maybe this man isn't what I think he is. Because I believe his voice was filled with love and kindness. And then he proceeds to tell him what he has in store for him. But you know, before he got the chance, Mephibosheth falls down before him and he says, "Behold thy servant." Brother Jim spoke to us about the Lord's service and servants of the Lord. But you know, the Lord is pleased to use those of His own for servants, but He doesn't need us. And David didn't need a servant that was lame on both his feet. He had plenty of servants. He had people who could do what he wanted them to. No, he wanted them. Mephibosheth to sit at his table as one of the king's sons. That's what he had in his heart for Mephibosheth. You know, that's what God wanted for you. This morning we had the privilege to sit at the king's table and partake of his supper. What a wonderful invitation is ours that we would have that privilege. And that is what David wanted for Mephibosheth. He didn't want a servant, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He didn't want people to do works. He wanted sons in the Father's house. The Lord in His glory for sinners, for the love of rebellious hearts. That's what God wanted. And David wanted Mephibosheth there at his table to enjoy his fellowship and his company. What did Mephibosheth think when he heard this pronouncement? You know, it just kept coming. "I will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father. But thou shalt sit at my table continually." It was a place that he was never going to lose, no matter what. That is the gospel story. That is what God wants for you. To have fellowship with Him for all eternity. To go no more out. To never pass from His presence. To always be there. Mephibosheth says, I'm going to read it, verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Oh, he felt his unworthiness. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew he didn't have it coming. None of that was expected. It took him all by surprise. You notice the first words that David said to him, "Fear not." Oh, isn't that beautiful? The Lord Jesus went to the cross and died for my sins, that I no longer need be afraid of God, because it was my sins that made me afraid of God. What I was by nature and what I had done. With Mephibosheth, it wasn't what he had done, but who he was. He was the grandson of Saul. He had only judgment to fear, only judgment to look forward to, and yet David says, "I want to bless you with everything that I've got." And he's going to pour it out all upon him. And he's overcome as he falls at his feet. Dear one, you know, there was another man here, and his name was Ziba. We're going to read a little bit more about Ziba. Because the interaction between Ziba and Mephibosheth is instructive for us. Ziba was an opportunist. He was a man who took advantage of his closeness there to the king by a relationship with serving Mephibosheth. But you know, he didn't love David. I wonder if there's any Zibas here this afternoon. It's a wonderful thing to be in the company of the Lord's people. This is a happy occasion. And even if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can benefit from friendship and kindness and love. But that's a tragic thing if that's all there is. Ziba had all the right words. David got him wrong. Completely. He believed everything he said. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But he was a man with no true affection for David. But Mephibosheth was of a different character. Can you imagine, if you will, just for a moment, that Mephibosheth would have turned his back and walked out of David's door and said, "I don't need anything you've got to give me." That's pretty incredible to think of. And he didn't do that. But you know, there are ones that do that every single day to the love of God. "I don't need that. I don't believe it. I don't want it. And I don't need it." But you do. You need it. Would to God you would feel that you need it. Let's go forward here to 2 Samuel 16. And a lot of events have gone by during this time that David's failure as a father. We know it's a happy thing to think of David as a type of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps here in our ninth chapter, a type of God the Father. And yet he was a failing man. He was a poor father. He didn't raise his children well. And he got into a lot of trouble because of it. And his children, he never displeased them by telling them no. And so as an authority figure, he was a tremendous failure. And his son, Absalom, rebelled against him, drove him out of Jerusalem. And while he was fleeing from his own son, Ziba shows up. And this is in chapter 16 and verse 1. "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, 'What meanest thou by these?' And Ziba said, 'The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink.' And the king said, 'Where is thy master's son?'" Now, this is the most bold and blatant lie that I believe I have ever read in Scripture. "And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.' Then said the king to Ziba, 'Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth.' And Ziba said, 'I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king.'" Wow. There wasn't a word of truth in what Ziba just said. A complete lie. How he did this with a straight face, I do not know. Because it bore no resemblance to the truth. And brethren, I speak this to believers. Don't believe everything somebody tells you about somebody else, especially if it goes entirely against their character that you know. This was an egregious mistake on the part of David. He knew Mephibosheth loved him. And yet he believed a lie about him. He thought Mephibosheth had a complete change of heart. It was entirely false. And David never sets this thing right. But you know, the Lord has the record straight. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. Mephibosheth knew it. Let's go forward now to 2 Samuel 19. And to quickly give you the background of the story, Absalom is defeated. He is slain by Joab. And David is eventually returned to Jerusalem. And during that time that he had been absent, we find out here the truth of what actually had gone on. and not as told by Ziba, but the truth is told to us by the unerring word of God. In verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet. I want you to remember that that's the part of him that was injured. And he neglected that for all these months in mourning for the loss of the man that he loved. Neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I might ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Please listen to the next verse. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Did this man understand grace? He did. He said, I didn't deserve anything anyway. All my father's house were dead men. And thou didst set thy servant to sit at thy table as one of the king's sons. What right do I have? You know, the culture of victimhood says you've got rights and they've been violated and you need to stand up for your rights. Here's a man that didn't stand up for his rights. And you know, David was unjust. I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Wait a minute. Ziba? The slanderer? The liar? The opportunist? The man who got that simply by telling lies about somebody else? And by not doing what he was told? Because David had commanded him to serve Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth said, I want to go to King David, he tricked him, took off without him, and left him behind. You know, Mephibosheth said one sentence about Ziba. He has slandered thy servant unto my lord. And then he went on to say, but it doesn't matter, because I didn't deserve anything anyway. Let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace. Oh, David had won his heart. The Lord Jesus wants to win your heart tonight. He doesn't need servants. He's pleased to use us in his service. But he wants children in the Father's house for all eternity. That's what he wants. What portion would you like to have? Ziba got to divide the inheritance of King Saul. Got what he wanted. But he didn't have the nearness to David that Mephibosheth had. Let him take all. I don't care about any of that. My lord the king is coming again in peace. He would sit down with his son again at the king's table and rejoice in the presence of David and in fellowship and communion with him. That's what Mephibosheth wanted. And that's what he got till the day of his death. Fellowship with the king. That's what God offers to you tonight. What are you going to say? You want to turn your back on that? Say no. No, I'd rather get Ziba's portion. A lot of things. We don't really know what happened to Ziba, as far as I know. But let's turn now to someone we do know what happened to him. And then we'll finish our hymn. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. And this story has impressed me so much. You know, and maybe you don't know, but there were two prophets about the end of the book of 1 Kings and into the book of 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha. And I enjoy very much the ministry of Hamilton Smith on these two men, and also Brother Clarence Lundeen. And one of the things that we find about Elijah was that really he was a prophet who brought judgment on the land of Israel for their disobedience. And as he closed his ministry, we find that the nation was not restored to God. They went on in their rebellion and disobedience. And he was very discouraged with the failure of his message or the apparent failure of it. And God had him appoint another prophet to take up his place by the name of Elisha. And we find that God, as he does in the total failure of man, he falls back on his own sovereignty and he sends a prophet who dispenses sovereign grace. He just gives. He just gives. He doesn't ask for anything. He just pours it out and gives it to him. And you know, that's what I enjoy about Mephibosheth. David just says, I want to show the kindness of God to him for Jonathan, his father's sake. And he just poured it all out, one thing after another, and he gave it to him. And you know, there are three instances of judgment in the ministry of Elisha. And they have to do with the despising of the grace of God. And that's why I want to read this tonight. Because there was a man who'd heard a message of love and mercy and grace. And he said, I don't believe it. So that's what we're going to read about here in 2 Kings chapter 7 in verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he, that's Elisha, said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Oh, that is a solemn statement. You young people, maybe older ones that are here, you've seen it with your eyes. Are you going to fall under the judgment of this young man that said, I don't believe it. If the Lord would make windows in heaven, that couldn't happen. The Lord has made windows in heaven and poured out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. And what are you going to say? No, I don't believe it. I don't want it. I don't need it. Oh, I trust not. Mephibosheth didn't say that. All the rest of his life, that one thought went through his soul. All my father's house were but dead men, and thou didst set thy servant to eat at thy table as one of the king's sons. I hope that you have that privilege before the Lord comes. Let's sing the last two stanzas of our hymn. Number 10, stanzas 3 and 4, please, and we'll close with prayer.
Oh,
Blessed God, our Father, we do thank Thee for the windows of heaven that have been opened, that have poured out that blessing, for Thou hast given Thine only beloved Son, that He might come down as a man to live and to die in this world, to be hung on Calvary's cross, to be cast out, to be hated, to be spit upon, to be nailed to the tree. But, Lord Jesus, Thou art risen from the dead, on high in the glory, and Thy precious blood there spilled on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago is of the same value today as it was in that day, still able, still powerful to wash away the stains of sin that might yet be on the conscience and heart of any in the room tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for that wondrous work of Thine. We pray that Thy Spirit might work in hearts, that they might not turn away from the dear loving Savior. They might receive Him this moment and know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee, we praise Thee, and we worship Thee in Thine alone worthy and precious name. Amen.